Good morning. It's good to see you or be with you again. We were hoping that we might be able to be back together this morning, but that's obviously not the case. So now we're hoping that maybe after the 15th, we'll be able to join together and worship together again. But we don't know. I don't have any inside information on that. We are just looking at the guidelines that we're given, and we're hoping that once the 15th rolls around and a new set of guidelines comes out, that we'll be able to meet with you. And certainly we want to be praying to that end. Let us be praying that we'll be able to meet together again soon. Let us be praying for one another and encouraging one another as much as we are able. We certainly look forward to being with you again. I look forward to lifting up our songs in praise together and joining in worship and seeing all of you again. Let's pray together now. Father, we thank you for this time. We thank you for your love and your continued presence in our lives. And we just pray that you will continue to give us strength in these days. We pray for our nation. We pray for our states and our local communities. We pray for our loved ones during this time of uncertainty. And Lord, we just trust in you in all of these things, knowing that you are the sovereign God who has a plan and a purpose for all things, and we just thank you for that. And Lord, we just pray as we turn to your word that you'll teach us and that you'll help us better understand who you are and what you've called us to be. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, this morning I want to continue our look at the book of Romans, and we're in chapter 6. If you have your Bibles, I would ask you to turn there. We're going to be looking at verses 15 through the end of the chapter, verse 23. When we've come to Romans chapter 6, we have to understand that Paul is using Romans 6 to answer two specific questions. These are questions that he's either anticipating because of what he has written previously, and he's just expecting these questions to be asked by some. Or these may be questions that he has heard before as he's gone out proclaiming the gospel to others. Maybe these are questions that he has been faced with. And so he is, again, anticipating these questions and answering them in chapter 6. The first question that he is answering is the one that we've looked at the last couple weeks. Comes from Romans chapter 6, verse 1. There it says, "What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound?" Now this question brings us back to what he said in verse 20 of the previous chapter, chapter 5. In verse 20 there, he says, "Now the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more." So it seems as if Paul is saying, look, if there is more sin, then there is more grace. And if that's true, Paul, are you saying that we should sin more so that there will be more grace? Because grace is a good thing. Well, verses 2 through 14 of chapter 6, Paul answers this question that's posed in verse 1. And his answer there is, by no means. And he argues that, look, we have died to sin. We have been brought into union with Christ, he says. And Christ's death is our death. And Christ's resurrection is our resurrection. So the debt that we owed to sin has been paid. The debt that we owed, which is our deaths, sin requires death. Our deaths has been paid at the cross with Christ. And therefore, since we have died to sin, we should no longer live for sin, but instead we should live for God because we have been resurrected to a new life to live for God. This is what we have looked at the last couple weeks in the first 14 verses. But when we get to verse 15 of chapter 6, he asks another question. The question there says, what then, are we to sin because we are not under law, but under grace? Now this question comes for a couple of different reasons. If we look at how Paul ended that previous section, verse 14 of chapter 6. He says there, "For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace." Paul says there that we are not under law, but under grace. So that naturally leads into the question, what then? Are we to sin because we are not under law, but under grace? Now, Paul has said throughout the book of Romans that the law cannot save anyone. It's only able to make us aware of sin. He says this back in chapter 5, verse 20. He says there, "Now the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more." But he also said earlier than that, in chapter 3, verses 19 and 20, he says, "Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be held accountable to God." And here it is, "For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin." So therefore, the law cannot save us. It can only make us aware of our sin. And he says there in chapter 5, verses 20 and 21 that we've looked at already, he says, "Now the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, so that sin reigned in death." So the law increased sin because it made us aware of our sin, and where sin increased, it reigned in death. It has this power, this strength over us, this reigning. But he goes on in the second half of verse 21 and says, "But grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." So here, grace then reigns in righteousness and life, eternal life through Christ our Lord. When we look at this question Paul poses here in verse 15, or that he's responding to, "Are we to sin because we are not under law but under grace?" it seems a lot like the question that we had at the beginning of the chapter in verse 1. There are certainly strong similarities. And the question that we're really asking here in both of these questions, when we look at them together, is what is the believer's proper response or proper relation to sin? If you're preaching a gospel of grace, which Paul has been preaching, a gospel that says we are saved by grace through faith and not by works, not by the keeping of the law, if that is the gospel, then what is the believer's proper relationship to sin? This is a question that even today you may hear a lot of confusion on. Sometimes we feel like all we need to do is get people to profess Christ, and that's all that matters. If as long as they have said the sinner's prayer, they've walked the aisle and proclaimed Christ, that's the main thing. And it really doesn't matter how they live their lives after that. Obedience and righteousness, those things are nice, but they're secondary to the gospel of grace. They're optional. But what does Paul say about this idea of obedience and righteousness and their relationship with the believer who is saved by grace? That's what we're going to look at today. Again, he ended verse 14 by saying, "We are not under law, but under grace." And then when we get to verse 15, he basically repeats this. "What then? Are we to sin because we are not under law, but under grace?" What exactly does Paul mean by saying we are not under law, but under grace? What he means here is that we are no longer judged by the standard of the law. The standard of the law only condemns us. When we are under law, we are condemned to death. But we are no longer judged by that standard because we are no longer under the law. The law has no more authority over us to condemn us. Instead, we are judged by the standard of grace. And grace doesn't condemn, but it gives freely forgiveness and eternal life. So we are no longer under the condemning judgment of the law, but instead we are under grace, which gives forgiveness and life. And this happens because we stand in Jesus Christ. Now, back in verse 21 of chapter 5, it says, grace might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. That is, comes to us through Christ. So Paul, what he is saying when he says we are no longer under law, but under grace, is saying that we will no longer be judged or held accountable by the law because we are no longer under the law, we are under grace instead. But that brings up the concern, the main concern of this section. If you make the law powerless, Paul, why would anyone ever keep it? Are you saying here, another way we might rephrase it is, if we are under grace, what is the point of the law? It doesn't seem to matter what we do. We can do whatever we want. After all, we're going to be forgiven under grace. Notice the words here that Paul is using in relationship to law and grace. In both instances, he says you are under law. Well, he actually says you're not under law, but you are under grace. Paul is using this word under to set up what he is going to talk about, what's coming next. To be under something is to be under its rule or to be under its power. It's to be in subjection to it. And he's been using words that speak of being in subjection throughout this whole section, all the way back in chapter 5. In verse 21 there, he says, he speaks of the reign of sin. In verse 21, so that as sin reigned in death, it's speaking of the power and our subjection to that power. In chapter 6, verse 6, he says there that we are enslaved to sin. Again, its power and authority over us. In chapter 6, verse 7, he speaks of being set free from sin. Again, what was once in power over us. In verse 9 of chapter 6, he talks about death having dominion over us, power and authority. In verse 12, he tells us not to let sin reign over us, have that power and authority. And in verse 14, again, he says, sin will have no dominion over you. He's been using this picture of power and authority and subjection over and over again throughout this section. And we see a picture of sin and death ruling over a person and the person living as a slave under that rule. In fact, that is exactly what the picture that Paul is going to dive more deeply into as we look at verses 15 through 23. This picture of slavery. Look back at the chapter with me in verse 16. He says, "Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness? Do you not know that you are slaves of the one you serve, the one you obey?" Paul says, "Your obedience tells us who you belong to." Now, this idea of slavery is one that Romans would have known very well. It's estimated that a fifth to a third of the population of Rome was enslaved. And not only was a fifth to a third enslaved, but up to 75% had likely been slaves at one time or another. See, to be a slave in the Roman Empire didn't mean it was the rest of your life. Oftentimes, you could buy your freedom. In actual fact, many slaves had slaves of their own. Or if they didn't, they aspired to have slaves of their own. Slavery in the Roman Empire was different than what we know of in the United States, the history of the U.S., and slavery here. Because slavery in the Roman Empire was not based on ethnicity or race. Anyone could be a slave. Many of the slaves are prisoners of war. Rome was a war state that went and conquered territories and made them part of the empire. And when they would conquer territories, those people would become the slaves of the Romans. That was one way you might become a slave. But also, you could become a slave because you owed somebody. You owed a debt that you could not pay, so you would become a slave to those you owned in order to pay off the debt. And once you paid that debt off, you would be free again. Slavery was so common in the Roman Empire that the Roman official Seneca wrote that at one point there was a proposal that was made to have slaves abide by a specific dress code. See, in that time, you walking down the street, you wouldn't know who was a slave and who wasn't because everybody looked the same. But there was a proposal that said, let's make slaves have a specific dress code so that we know who they are. That way, if they try to run away, we can immediately identify them and return them to their owners. But that proposal was defeated after discussion, and the reason that they defeated that proposal was because they were afraid that the slaves would then see how large their numbers were, and that they would it would cause a revolt among the slaves. Slaves are treated as property and thought of as things in the Roman Empire. Aristotle, the philosopher, defined slaves as living property or living tools. We see throughout, well, not a lot of places in Scripture, but a few places in Scripture in the New Testament, we see that slavery is addressed, and it's through these places in the New Testament that slavery in the Roman Empire and actually throughout the world in history, slavery has often been dealt with based on biblical teaching and understanding that these things go against Scripture. But Paul talks about slavery in a couple different places outside of what we're looking at here in Romans. In Galatians 3:28, he says there that in Christ there is neither slave nor free. That believers have come together are equal. There are no statuses within the church. There is no slave nor free. We belong to Christ. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. In Ephesians chapter 6, verses 5 through 9, he says there, he talks about how masters will be held accountable for their treatment of their slaves. In the book of Philemon, the whole book deals with a person named Philemon and his runaway slave named Onesimus, and Paul dealing there with how Philemon should deal with this. He instructs Philemon to think of Onesimus as an equal, his brother in Christ. And he also strongly suggests that Philemon should release Onesimus and give him his freedom. When we think about slavery, though, in our world today, we live in a world today that likes to think of our own personal freedoms rather than our slavery. We like to think, I serve no one, especially those of us who live in the Western world and especially those of us who live in the United States. I serve no one. I'm a slave to no one. I'm autonomous. That word means a law to myself. We think of the words of Frank Sinatra. I did it my way. I do things by my own authority. You could probably think of many other examples. Just listen to popular music. Just off the top of my head, I was thinking about this. If you listen to much of what popular music proclaims, you'll hear things like, it's my life and I'll do what I want. or I will not bow down, or it's me, myself, and I. We place ourselves in, we think of freedom and we place ourselves as the ones in full control. But the question is, are we as free as we think we are? What does the Bible say about that? Look back here at verse 16. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness? Here Paul says, look, actually we are all slaves. We serve one of two masters. We are either obedient to the master of sin, or we are slaves of obedience. This obedience would be obedience to God in this context. There's no middle ground of serving no one or serving simply yourselves. In fact, this is the lie that Adam and Eve fell into when in the Garden of Eden. They were deceived into thinking that they would be like God, knowing good and evil for themselves, if they would just eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Then their mindset was, yes, this is good. We will no longer have to serve God. We can serve ourselves. We won't be slaves of anyone. We can be our own masters. We can be our own gods. And when they ate of the tree, when they ate that fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, they thought they were serving themselves. But in fact, what they were doing is they were really enslaving themselves to sin. To follow ourselves is to follow sin. And Romans 6:23 tells us that the wages of sin is death. God had warned them that in the day that you eat of it, you will surely die. Because the wages of sin is death. Thankfully, we also read here in Romans 6:23, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. There's the contrast between the two masters that we all serve. We can either serve sin, which gives death as its reward, or we can serve God, who freely gives eternal life. Let's look back here at chapter 6, verses 17 through 19. I'll read back starting in verse 16 again. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin which leads to death, that's our one option, or the other option is or of obedience which leads to righteousness. But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. And having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. I am speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. He says here, but thanks be to God, you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you are committed. He says here, we are no longer slaves of sin. Looking back at chapter 6, we were once slaves, in verse 17 he says, but now we have been set free. You were once slaves of sin, and have become obedient from the heart. We have been set free. Back in chapter 6, verses 6 and 7, he says there, this is from last time, we know that our old self, was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. So we were once enslaved to sin, but we have been set free through our death. And we died when Christ went to the cross. We died there with him in our union with Christ. Therefore, we have been set free. We have no longer belonged to sin. And it says here, and having, in verse 18, and having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. So we have been set free from sin through our deaths in our union with Christ at the cross. We died to sin and we have been set free. And we are no longer the same. It's not just that we have been forgiven and there's a legal status change, but there's something that has changed within us. Here in verse 17, he says, you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. Now, some translations say, mine says obedient from the heart. Some say something like wholeheartedly. But notice that it says here that we have become obedient. We have become obedient as we have been set free from sin. And this has come from the heart. Our obedience is something that is not just an external rule following, but there's an inward change that has taken place within us. Paul refers to this back in chapter 1 as the obedience of faith there. This is the obedience that was promised in the Old Testament with a new covenant. In Ezekiel chapter 36, God says there, "And I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh." In Jeremiah chapter 31, there God says, "For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." It's no longer just an external rule following, but it's something that issues forth from a new heart, a change from within that God promised. And when we read the book of Hebrews in chapter 8, Hebrews tells us that this promise has been fulfilled in the person and ministry of Christ as he has come into the world. And so what Paul is telling us here is that we are not only saved from sin, but we experience a life change, a conversion takes place when we come to Christ, when we are brought into union with Christ. We are a changed people. Our desires and our affections are made new. It's something that issues forth, again, from the heart. In other places in Scripture, we're told that we are a new creation. In the Gospel of John, Jesus tells us that we will be born again. There is this change that takes place. And this change, this transformation, is the mark of a true believer. So what Paul is saying here then is that it's incompatible to go on sinning. To do so, if we were to just simply go on about our lives with no change, calls into question that there is any new life that has been given to us, the new life that the Scriptures tell us about. We often hear statistics that say something like 75% of Americans identify themselves as Christians. We need to be careful when we hear statistics like that. Even when we hear statistics that say something like 35 to 40% of those Christians are evangelicals, those who we would think of as being just like us, in churches like ours that teach the same doctrines that we believe. We have to ask ourselves, how many of those have truly been converted? How many of those have had a true life change that comes only through the power of the Holy Spirit working in our lives. Not just an external change, not just some things that take place on the outside. Maybe someone has begun attending church, or maybe they've begun wearing a cross around their neck, or maybe they've begun listening to Christian music. All of those external things that Christians do. But how many of them have had a true heart change? See, we have to be careful that Christianity doesn't just become a fancy muffler on our car. And some of you are wondering, what are you talking about? See, it wasn't too long ago that it was very popular and to put these mufflers and tailpipes on your car to make them look like they were hot rods or sound like they had really powerful engines in them. But it was just a muffler. It was just a tailpipe that looked like it. But inside, the car was still the same small, slow engine that the car always had. So that muffler and tailpipe were just for external show. It would look like it belonged to a souped-up car, and it would sound like a souped-up car, but it was really just a slow car, the same car it had always been. But true Christianity isn't just an external show. There is something that takes place within the person. A heart change, a transformed heart that results in obedience from the heart here, Paul says in verse 17. It results in the obedience of faith, he says in chapter 1, verse 5. So when we come to Christ in faith, it results in obedience from the heart. Obedience from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. We are committed to the teaching of the apostles, the teaching that Paul has been proclaiming. We are committed to that teaching. Notice that teaching is not committed to us. We are not over the teaching, but we are committed to it. That teaching is over us because that teaching is God's ordained way of continuing the process of transforming our lives. So we become obedient from the heart to that teaching. We become obedient to that teaching to which we are committed. And in verse 18, and we have been set free from sin and have become slaves of righteousness. Yes, we have been freed from our slavery to sin, but we haven't been freed from our slavery to sin to ourselves. We have been freed to become slaves of righteousness. It's interesting now that Paul says earlier that we can serve either sin or obedience. Now he has gone to change the word to righteousness. Now, I believe Paul's using these words interchangeably. He says there are two masters at the beginning, either sin or obedience. Now he is saying slaves of righteousness. Later he's actually, in verse 22, he's going to say slaves of God. All of these things are interchangeable. We become slaves of righteousness, slaves of doing what is right, when we become freed from being slaves to sin. Again, we serve one of two masters. He goes on here in verse 19. He says, look, I'm speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. He tells us here, this is a picture. I'm trying to give you a picture of what is reality. But we have to be careful here. I'm using this picture because I'm speaking in human terms because there are natural limitations that we have of understanding this, but I'm trying to make it clear by using this picture of slavery for us. But we have to be careful, like I've said in the past, of pushing analogies too far, because once we do that, they begin to break down and we can begin to go off in ways that they were never intended to go. So when Paul is using this picture of slavery. We have to be careful we don't push it too far and look at what his main point is, and that is this. We serve one of two masters. We can serve sin, or we can serve obedience, righteousness, God. And who we obey shows who our master truly is. And for those who have been saved by grace through faith, we are slaves of righteousness. We serve righteousness. He goes on to talk about the rewards of who we serve. In verse 20, he says, "For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness, but what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death." So here in verses 20 and 21, he says, look, when we served sin, we were free. We didn't, in regards to righteousness, we didn't have to worry about doing what is right. We could do whatever we wanted. But look at what the reward for that service was. The reward is shame for our actions, and then ultimately, the end of those things is death. That is what serving our master sin gets us. Freedom from righteousness, we can do whatever we want, but it ultimately leads to shame and death. But then he goes on in verses 22 and 23 and says, "But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." So if we, when we come to God as his slaves, what are the rewards of that? The fruit of serving God is holiness, sanctification, and it's the word that means holiness, and its end result, eternal life. So that's the contrast. Do you want to serve sin, which leads to shame and death, or do you want to serve God, which leads to holiness and eternal life? In verse 23, he gives another comparison of the two masters. He says, "For the wages of sin is death." Notice this. He's the wages. Sin gives us what we deserve, what we have earned. That's what a wage is. And what we deserve and what we have earned is death. And that's exactly what sin pays, death. But the contrast to that is God. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. The other master, God, doesn't give wages. He gives free gifts. This word here is charisma. It's a word that means grace gift. It's a gift of grace. But the gift of grace that comes from God, not the wage, but the gift, is eternal life. Sin gives wages, what we have earned, what we deserve, death, but God gives grace and eternal life because of what Christ Jesus our Lord has done for us. The question really is, which master would you choose to serve here, sin or God? And why would anyone ever choose to serve sin based upon what Paul is saying here? So we go back to the original question. Are we to sin because we are not under the law but under grace? And Paul says, by no means. By no means should we continue to sin. He says, we are slaves of God and we serve him now. He is our master. And we serve who we obey tells us who we belong to. In this section here, in these verses, Paul is really addressing two wrong mindsets that come up from the gospel of grace. The first mindset is that only the law can bring about obedience. this might come from a legalistic mindset. Only through the law can we have obedience. If you just have grace, people won't do what they're supposed to do. So we need law to make people do what they're supposed to do. But this is absolutely false and goes completely against what Paul has been saying throughout the book of Romans. He has been telling us over and over again that the law is not capable of bringing about obedience. In fact, the law is only capable of telling us that we are sinners. The law's purpose is not to save us and not to bring about our obedience, but to tell us that we fall short and to remind us that we need to be saved. So we don't need the law to protect grace. In fact, grace is the only thing able to bring about true obedience. And he tells us that this is only able to take place through a change of heart, that we become obedient from the heart. It's the obedience of faith that grace brings. So contrary to the law bringing about true obedience, it's actually grace that brings about true obedience if we properly understand grace. The second mindset that Paul addresses, though, in this section is the mindset that says obedience is secondary or optional to the believer. But we are told here that we serve one of two masters, either sin or the master of obedience or righteousness or God, depending on which verse you look at. There's interchangeable terms. But we serve only one of two masters. And notice that Paul here, throughout this section, emphasizes the idea of obedience. He uses the word obey or obedience multiple times. Look at back at your Bibles, and let me just highlight these. In verse 16, he talks about being obedient slaves. At the end of verse 16, he talks about either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness. Who do we serve, sin or obedience? And then in verse 17, but thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin became obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching. So in multiple places he uses this word obedient or obedience. But he also uses another term that implies obedience or obeying, and that is the word slave. To be a slave is to be obedient to that one who is your master. And he uses this word slave over and over again in this section. He uses it twice in verse 16. He uses it once again in verse 17. He uses it in verse 18. He uses it in verse 19 twice. He uses it in verse 20. And he uses it again in verse 22. Over and over again, he talks about our slavery, who we obey. And his ultimate argument is we belong to the one we obey, the one who we serve. But why would Paul be talking so much about obedience when he has been up to this point talking so much about faith throughout the letter of Romans? Again, we go back to what he said at the beginning in verse 5. Talk of chapter 1, the obedience of faith, that obedience which comes from faith. And we go back to what he says here in verse 17 of chapter 6. It talks about becoming obedient from the heart. See, faith, true biblical faith, is not just a mental thing. It's not just agreeing with certain facts. But true biblical faith results in a life change, a new creation, a new birth, a new heart. And it's a life change that brings about the obedience from the heart, obedience to God. This is why James, in the letter of James, will say, faith without works is dead. True faith is accompanied by obedience by works. And we are slaves to the one we obey. That is what Paul is saying here. Look, are we to sin because we are not under law but under grace? By no means, because we are no longer the slaves of sin. Sin is not our master. We have become slaves of God, of obedience, of righteousness. So we don't go on sinning because sinning is incompatible with those who are true believers. We have been changed, and we serve the living God. This morning, who do we serve? That is the question that we have to ask ourselves. And if we've come to realize that, you know what, I've been serving sin my whole life and I want to serve sin no longer, God has made a way for that to be true. We can't do it in our own strength. We need God's power working within us to give us that new life, that change of heart. And we're told through Scripture that when we acknowledge our sin and acknowledge that we need to be saved, we can call out to Jesus Christ and trust in Him that His death and resurrection pay the price of our sin and set us free from it. When we place our trust in Him, that we will be saved, that God will give us new life, that He will give us a new heart that desires to be obedient to Him. And it will change us. It will change us now and for eternity. Would you trust in Him? Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your love. We thank You for the grace that we have in Jesus Christ. And we thank You that through Christ, our sins have been forgiven. And we have been set free from sin to serve You. We thank You for a new heart, a life change that comes as a result of trusting in You. And I pray, Lord, for each and every one of us that that would be true, or that Your Spirit would work in our lives, that we would desire to live for You, and that Your name might be glorified in all that we say and do. And Lord, that we might proclaim this gospel of grace to the world. I pray this now in Christ's name. Amen.